Good morning, everyone. How are you? It's a beautiful day in Houston, Texas. Can we just say it? Oh, thank you, Jesus. It's been a while coming. This is the time of year when we remember why we live here. Hold on just a second. I forgot to do something for a friend. Good? You hear me? Awesome. All right. So this morning, I just want to personally congratulate those of you who are here who root for the Astros in their win yesterday. And now I will listen to what you have to say to me. Go Rangers. That's right. Let's go. Texas Rangers got a win yesterday too. Pretty excited about that. It's been a good weekend in the Gensel house, I will say. Today we continue on in a series about the book of Acts. We've been in the book of Acts for a while. Right now we are, I think, in some ways making a turn in this book towards the home stretch. Today we're in Acts chapter 22. And if I could this morning, I just want to do this really early on. If you could grab your Bible now, let's turn to Acts chapter 22. And I want to read this chapter together. Just a warning ahead of time. It's kind of long. And there's a little bit of rehash in it. But it's our passage today. We're going to learn from it. God has things for us today. And I want to read it to you now. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense before you. When they heard that he was speaking to them in Aramaic, they became even quieter. This is Paul speaking. He continued, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strictness of our ancestral law. I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, arresting and putting both men and women in jail. As both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. After I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to arrest those who are there and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. Let me set this up for you before we go any further. Paul has instigated a riot in some ways. I don't know if it's necessarily his intention, but it's happening around him. He's now sort of standing up for himself and telling his story. Continuing in verse 6, it says, as I was traveling and approaching Damascus about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, the one you're persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, and they didn't hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up and go to Damascus, and there you will be told everything you've been assigned to do. Since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and went to Damascus. And someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, who had a good reputation with all the Jews living there, came and stood by me and said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. And in that very hour, I looked up and saw him. And he said, the God of our ancestors has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth, since you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. After I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw him telling me, hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. But I said, Lord, they know that in synagogue after synagogue, I had those who believed in you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was to be shed, I stood there giving approval and guarding the clothes of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Y'all still with me? A little bit more, verse 22. They listened to him up to this point. So the crowd, the rioting crowd, listens to him to this point, but then they've had enough. They raise their voices shouting, wipe this man off the face of the earth. He should not be allowed to live. As they were yelling and flinging aside their garments and throwing dust in the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, directing that he be interrogated with the scourge to discover the reason they were shouting against him like this. Does this remind you of any other scene in Scripture? As they stretched him out for the lash, Paul said to the centurion standing there, brilliant moment, is it legal for you to scourge a man who's a Roman citizen and is uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went, this is kind of like an uh-oh moment, and reported to the commander saying, "What are you going to do? For this man's a Roman citizen." And the commander said to him, came and said to him, "Tell me you're a Roman citizen." "Yes," he said. Commander replied, "I bought the citizenship for a large amount of money, but I was born a citizen," Paul said. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. The commander too was alarmed when he realized Paul was a Roman citizen and he had bound him. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this story. We thank you for the way that you're at work in this particular passage in the life of Paul. God, I pray today as we look closer at your scriptures, as we take a long look, God, would you cause us to change? Would you give us the blessing of shaping things in us that need to be shaped and forming things in us that need to be formed and taking away things that are malformed in us. Jesus, we want to be like you. Paul wanted to be like you, and we want to live our lives that way. So God, help us today as we study your word. In your name we pray, amen. Last week, Pastor Steve made this declaration. I want to read it to you. He said, "Let's normalize hearing from the Lord and acting on what we hear." Let me read that to you one more time. Let's normalize hearing from the Lord and acting on what we hear. My title at H&W is teaching pastor, which could be a little confusing to people if they didn't know what I did on a day in, day out basis. But my primary role here is discipleship, which means that I think a lot about formation and malformation. That is, people being formed into the likeness of Jesus and the role that the church can play on a week in, week out basis to help people become who God has called them to be. That's my job. That's a big, big, gigantic, scary job, but God is so gracious in allowing us to have groups and Bible studies and mentor relationships that do accomplish a lot of this work that he's called us to. I'll tell you this though, our particular passage this morning and the topic that we are going to discuss today is one that's fresh on my mind because every now and then people in my seat, people who oversee formation are reading the scriptures and they come to the realization that they have been reading the Bible for a long time and missing normative practices that are very much normal in the New Testament. Let me give you one example really quickly. Some of you might find this boring. Others of you love this stuff, so I'll just share it with you. When you read through the New Testament, one normative practice that you see over and over again that guys like me have noticed and changed some things up because of is the public reading of Scripture. You see this all over the New Testament. It's a really common thing. And yet we, as the Western church, have decided to take what was meant to be public and made it private. Okay, we tell people to have quiet times, which basically means every day you sit down and read the Bible by yourself, okay? Which isn't wrong. Obviously, we want people to read their Bibles. That's not like something that we condemn. We love that, right? We want you to sit and meditate on God's word. That's very biblical as well. But if we're supposed to read the Bible in public, then we ought to read the Bible in public. So this is why, if you're curious, in our life groups, every time they meet, they sit down and they read a passage together out loud, okay? They read a long passage, they listen to the Holy Spirit, and they ask God, "What are you trying to communicate to me through this particular passage?" So there's a why behind what we do, right? This is what you do in formation. You're trying to, in some ways, emulate what you see on the pages of Scripture to get the same product that God put out into the world through those processes and procedures and practices along the way. That was alliteration, and I totally apologize. There'll be more, just so you know. Everybody following me? So here's another one that we find in Scripture that we're going to talk about today. From cover to cover, Genesis to maps, when you go through the Bible, one of the reoccurring themes in the people of God is that God speaks to his people. Over and over and over and over again. Again, from the very beginning to the very end. God is not a God who just listens. He's not a God who only communicates to us through this book. He is a God that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, gives us the Holy Spirit and very much chooses and enjoys communicating with us. This is one of my favorite things. We Baptists are famous for saying, we don't want religion, we want relationship, right? But then we sit around and act like it's weird when God speaks to us. And it's like, hold on a second. What kind of horrible relationship is it when I'm the only one who talks? That's not a relationship, it's just sad, okay? So God speaks to us, and you see it time and time again throughout the page of Scripture. You see it in our passage today. And like Pastor Steve said last week, we've got to normalize or make normal hearing from the Lord and acting on what it is that we hear, okay? Again, this was a normative practice in the early church, and it concerns me, I'll tell you, that this week, okay, and this wasn't because of me preaching this sermon, it was just in a conversation, I heard this week someone mention that a friend of theirs was concerned that H&W was charismatic because we asked people to listen to the leadings of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's nothing wrong with being charismatic. Hear me on that. I have lots of friends who are in that tradition who love Jesus dearly. But I just have to say, I thought to myself, friend, what do you believe about God to make that comment? Right? If the grave is empty and the word is true and the Holy Spirit hasn't abandoned me and you, every person in this room who's received the salvation of Jesus has also received the gift of the Holy Spirit, which means that God can communicate with you and me whenever he so chooses. That is regular, everyday Christian orthodoxy. You hear that? But in case you're concerned about it, let's look what the Scripture says about it. In John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking, and he says these words, "Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged." Okay, so the counselor is going to communicate to us about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay, this is a communication act, right? Look at this verse. Going back a few chapters, John chapter 14, the famous passage from Jesus. He says, "I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you." Friends, my wife is a teacher. Dang good teacher, in my opinion. And the last time I checked, teachers tell their students. They teach. They communicate with their students. They don't just sit around in the classroom and listen. They speak. You can't teach and remind people without communicating with them. In Matthew 4, we see our Lord Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Okay, so there's a leading that the Holy Spirit is doing with Jesus. Okay, that's just in the Gospels. Look at the book of Acts. This is, by the way, all over the book of Acts. I mean, it's like, if you miss it, it's because the lens through which you read Scripture is off, okay? Because it's everywhere you look in the book of Acts. But Acts chapter 16, we were there a few weeks ago, it says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak to the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and during the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over into Macedonia and help us." After he'd seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It's everywhere in Acts. God is speaking. People are listening and they're responding. God is speaking. People are listening and they're responding in their lives. I'll come back to this in a moment, but sometimes I think when we think about the characters in the book of Acts, we think of these like incredible pioneer adventurers who are just out there taking risk every day. But I just want you to hear this. I'm sure they were great. I'm sure Philip and Paul and Peter and all of these characters, Timothy, Titus, were all phenomenal men. But at the end of the day, they were just men like you and me, right? They're just people. But you know what they did? They listened to the Holy Spirit and then they obeyed. That's right. They did exactly what he said. Right? So it wasn't that they just had this pioneer heart. It's that God was speaking to them and they were just doing what God told them to do. I think that is a radical shift for some of us. For some of us, we think, well, those are the missionaries. They were extraordinary. They were better than me. They knew more than me. They had more than me. They had a different personality than me. Maybe, might have, but we know for sure that they were listening and obeying what God told them to do. Can I just say this? For some of us, that shift in our mind is life-changing. To realize that, like, these people weren't extraordinary in a way that I'm not. They're just people who were listening and obeying. And that's what God's called me to as well. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, right? We see 1 Corinthians 12, the spiritual gifts that God gives. In Galatians 5, you see the fruits of the Spirit. You guys know those. There's songs and things that go with these. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, is the word power is used. God gives the gift of power. You see it in other places. But God also gives us the gift of communication. He's not just a God who listens. He's a God who speaks. I remember the first time I went to see a therapist. It was an interesting experience. Some of you have had the same experience. And I sat there with the therapist, and for like an hour, I mean, again, I'm having to pay money. I'm here. I'm looking for solutions for my problems. And the therapist just keeps asking me questions and sitting there. I'm like, I'm paying you money for me to talk. This is crazy. Anybody ever been there before? It was really strange. Like, a few people put their hand up quick, like, oh, yeah, last week, whatever. Trying to normalize therapy in our world because we all need it, right? But I remember him just sitting there and listening to me and me getting to the end and being like, I'm the same that I was before I got here. This is super weird. Went back the next time and it felt very similar. I'm like, now I've paid you like hundreds of dollars and you had just listened to me for a couple hours. Eventually though, he did speak. After he knew me, after he knew what I was dealing with, after he had kind of gotten to the root of some of the things and I had gotten to the root of some of the things that I needed to get to the root of. But man, I tell you, when he spoke, it was packed with power, right? I just want to make this point simply today. Listen, my therapist and Jesus are not the same. Holy Spirit is a better therapist than mine, though he's good. But I just want to remind you today that a good therapist doesn't just listen. Good therapist, a good counselor speaks. Okay? My fear for us is that sometimes we create stories in our minds that somehow allow us to believe that God doesn't want to speak to us. Either we're a bad person or we've done this or that or like too many things. In fact, I got a text before I walked up here today and they're like, that was a great sermon, but I just need your help learn how to do this because I don't really know what the heck to do with this today. Can I tell you the truth? I think some of us just struggle with the mystery of the Holy Spirit so badly that we just miss out on the gift of listening to God and his nudges and promptings every day because, like, we don't want to be wrong. But I want to encourage you today. This book, right? This book with all these words is a guarantee for you and me that we're not going to get off track because we just take everything God tells us. We compare it with the truth of God's word, and then we continue on with our lives. That's how it works, right? A guy recently told me this, the word of God, the community of God, and the voice of God, those are the things we're listening to in our lives. Those are the voices that we're listening to on a regular basis, and if we'll listen to all of them, they will encourage us to become the people and do the things in our lives that God's called us to do. Can I tell you another thing that encouraged me this week? I think this is pretty cool. God is our counselor, but catch this. He doesn't just speak in generalities in the New Testament. He speaks in specifics, which is where I think a lot of people get off, including me. Right? The Bible is certainly our primary word from God. It's our standard for truth. We compare all truth with it. But let's be honest, sometimes in our lives, the Bible doesn't speak specifically to the specifics of our lives. So what do we do in that instance? And I think the answer is we listen to the Spirit, right? Think about it this way. The character of God and the words of Scripture are the timeless standard by which we judge whether what we hear is true, right? This is true for counselors too, with volumes and volumes and volumes of information. But counseling requires more than generalities. It requires specifics. That is, taking the truth and applying it to individual situations in someone's life. So a good counselor doesn't just offer generalities, platitudes, and proverbs. He speaks to where you are specifically. This is so significant for us as Christians because we aren't just giving people feel-good platitudes. We're saying, as you walk through this piece and part of your life, you can listen to the Spirit of God in your life, and he'll talk to you about what you're dealing with today, okay? You're not alone in it. He's with you in the fight. In the New Testament, hear me, it's not just, in fact, it's the whole Bible. In the New Testament, it's not just, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future, okay? Though that is a general reality that we can claim as followers of Jesus, that the Israelites were given in a very difficult moment of their life. But what I want you to hear is like that sort of general statement, though it makes us feel great and it's helpful and it gets us through some pretty difficult days, though it is so good to have promises like that, we also have the gift of things like this. Look at this in Acts chapter 8. God says, Philip, go south. Philip's like, okay. And he goes south. This is south, by the way. I know it's maybe south. I don't know. It's south some direction in this room. Don't ask me. Ask Kara. Go south. Okay, now go over to that chariot. Okay. Talk to that guy. Okay, talks to the guy. Guy gets saved, gets baptized, starts a movement of God that moves into Africa and changes the world. I mean, like, big, giant moment. Right? God wasn't just talking in generalities. He was talking specifics. Go south, go to that chariot. Okay? Right? And how did he do that? Through the Spirit. Right? The Spirit that lived in Philip. Same with Paul. We're going to get to it in a second. But, like, why would a guy who was told by God not to go to Jerusalem wind up back in Jerusalem? That's because of the Spirit of God, his life. Again, as Steve said last week, we've got to normalize something that we've made abnormal in the church, listening to God on a day in, day out basis. Now, one thing I'm not saying to you, church, is that you ask God about what cereal you purchase, okay? Someone said that this week. They're like, you need to make sure people know that you don't have to ask God about what cereal you purchase, which I think is a wise thing to say. But I will say this, if God wants me to buy a particular cereal, I should buy it. I'm just saying. I believe there are literal, detailed specifics of your life and mine that God has for you and your role. And our role is to let the counselor speak, hear his words, and obey. Okay. This is why in our life groups, I'm just to pull back the curtain a little bit. It's why in our life groups, every week after we read the Bible together, this is the question that our groups ask. It's very, very simple. It's just, what did the Holy Spirit illuminate to you from the passage as we read? So what it's getting at is, we want you not just reading through this passage like a literary exercise. We actually want you to engage with the Spirit of God. We want you to ask God, speak to me as I read this, and then illuminate what is on this page that I need to learn and I need to know, that I need to internalize today. And over again, God is faithful to cause words on a page to be illuminated, maybe not literally, but in someone's spirit, say, that right there is important for me today. And then not only that, but that right there is important for me to do when I leave here tonight. All right, so we're trying to teach people in our life groups and in our Bible studies and in our church that this is a practice that God wants us to be involved in on a day in and day out basis as we go about our lives. So let's go back to our passage this morning. I want to look at a couple of things before we conclude that I think are significant to us. I recognize our passage was really a retelling in many ways of passages before it. But I think there's some important things for us, at least things that stood out to me this week as I prepared. Okay, so go look back at verse 12 through 16. I'm going to read it off my page here. It says this. Someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, who had a good reputation with all the Jews living there, came and stood by me and said, Brother, regain your sight And in that very hour, I looked up and saw him. And he said, the God of our ancestors has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. Since you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So here's the question after we read that this morning, okay? The question is, how did Ananias have the courage to approach Saul, the persecutor of Christians? Simple answer, the Holy Spirit. Okay, let me read you this passage. This is the passage that our passage is alluding to in Acts chapter 9. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, God's communicating, Ananias, here I am, Lord, he replied. Get up and go to the street called Straight, the Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man named Tarsus, or from Tarsus named Saul, since he's praying there. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. And then Ananias follows up by doing what God told him to do. So the answer to the question, why would Ananias have the courage to approach a man like Saul who had been harassing Christians all over the Roman world? Because of the Holy Spirit. Follow up. Look at verse 17 through 21 of our passage. It says, after I, Paul, returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw him telling me, hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. But I said, Lord, they know that in synagogue and after synagogue, I had those who believe in you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I stood there giving approval and guarding the clothes of those who killed him. He said to me, go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So God's communicating with him. The question is, how the heck did Paul find himself back in Jerusalem after God had told him through a trance to get the heck out of Jerusalem? Okay, now here's the thing. I want you to hear this. A lot of scholars believe that Paul went to Jerusalem 5 times. Okay, so this is one of the moments where God tells him, get out of here. But then look how he gets back. This is astonishing to me. I've been thinking about it all week. Chapter 20, verse 22 of Acts says this. And now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by who? The Holy Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. So how did Paul get back to Jerusalem? The Holy Spirit told him to go there. And again, I would tell you, some of us have this pioneer, adventurer, missionary view of these people, and we ought to flip our understanding of them and see them as people who are called by God specifically to go do things that he's asked them to do. And here's the important part. So are you and I, okay? So there's 3 things I want us to take from this today. Three gifts that I feel like God gives us from our passage. If you're taking notes, I'd love for you to write these down. Here's 3 elements that come along with the Holy Spirit that help human beings as we navigate life. The first is the voice of God brings clarity. The voice of God brings clarity. Okay, the most obvious of these is when you look through the pages of the whole Bible, you see time and time again, God telling people who they are, really, right? God looks at Abram and calls him Abraham. Why? Because he's trying to tell him who he really is because his name means something. Jacob, your name's not Jacob, it's Israel. You can keep going through the passages in the book of Judges, my very favorite one by far, and I think it's Judges chapter 6. You have Gideon who's hiding in a wine press, threshing grain, trying to make his way in a world where he's scared to death of the armies that are invading, and God looks at him in the wine press, scared out of his mind, and says, warrior, right? Why? Because when God looks at Gideon, he doesn't see a weakling, he sees a warrior in that wine press. And Gideon doesn't get it at first, but eventually God makes him what he calls him, right? And Gideon becomes the man that God calls him to become. God sees it in him all along, right? That's in the Old Testament. There's other examples, but you come to the New Testament and you have a guy named Simon who suddenly gets a new name that means the rock, right? Before there was the rock, there was Peter, right? The rock, okay? God calls him the rock, right? It's an identity exchange that he's trying to put in place in his life. He does it with Saul, changing his name to Paul. And over again, God is communicating with people, trying to flip their identity upside down so that he can make them the people that he's called them to be. This is who you've been all along. This is who I'm making you to be. Just listen to my voice. I'm already calling you by your true name, okay? And that's not all. It's not just who you are. It's this is what I've called you to. This is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. This is how I'm going to accomplish it. This is what the outcome is going to look like. And over again. I'm not saying in every instance of life, but God drops into these people's lives, their day in and day out moments, and communicates with them, bringing them clarity where there wasn't clarity before. Okay? Number one, the voice of God brings clarity. Number two, the voice of God brings conviction. The voice of God brings conviction. Remember, if God is for us, who can be against us? When God speaks, we have the confidence and the conviction that his benevolent wisdom has chosen this path, and we can walk this path with conviction, even if it's brutally hard. Because we know it's the right thing to do and we've been called to it. Isn't this true of Paul? Right? He sees the path before him. He knows Jerusalem is going to be a mess. But he has the conviction that God has told me to go. Think about it. Paul at different times was told, don't go there. And if he goes anywhere, then he lacks the conviction to know, right, that he's in the center of God's will. But the moment God says, head to Jerusalem, Paul turns tail and heads to Jerusalem because he knows this is what God has for me in this moment in my life. Can I just say this? Sometimes the difference between doing something hard or not is the conviction that we've been called to it. Isn't that true? Let me read that one more time. Sometimes the difference between doing something hard or not is the conviction that we've been called by God to it. It's true for Ananias, it's true for Paul, it's true for Jesus. Number three, the voice of God brings courage. The voice of God brings courage. In essence, God's got this, right? What gave Ananias courage? Knowing the fact that God was involved, right? Why would a guy step up and speak to someone he knew was persecuting Christians? Why? Why would he have the courage to do that? Because God told him to. And he trusts God, that God's got him. Now, here's the deal. This is a whole other sermon about the goodness of God and whether or not we trust the goodness of God. And right, we could go down that rabbit trail for a long time, because if you don't trust the goodness of God and his benevolence, it's really, really difficult to trust his voice when he asks you to do something hard. That's why we got to get what we believe about God right on the front end. Okay, that's, again, this is so significant. That's why when scripture tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, right? The actual real representation of who God is, that we ought to pay attention. That statement's a big deal, because when we're trying to figure out what is God like, the answer is Jesus. And if God is like Jesus, then I can trust him when he calls me to do something. All right, so we got to get that right in the process. So the voice of God brings us courage. Y'all, the moments when courage is most needed are the same moments, it feels like, in scripture where God chooses to speak. Have you ever noticed that? You have moments like Joshua where it's like, okay, I'm about to lead these people into the promised land, and God's like, boom, I'm not just going to give you like a word. I'm going to give you like a paragraph or two or three or four. I'm going to give you a chapter, right, of communication, because I know you need to be strong and courageous. I know this is going to be difficult. Right? Let me point out a story. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 6. This is a book I read through this summer. It's kind of a strange story, but the story basically goes that Elisha and Israel's army are surrounded by this big scary army, and his servant is flipping out about it. Some of you have heard this story before. Verse 15 says this though, when the servant of the man of Elisha got up early and went out, he discovered an army with horses and chariots surrounding the city. So he asked Elisha, oh my master, what are we to do? He's freaking out. Verse 16, Elisha said, don't be afraid, For those who are with us outnumber those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed, Lord, please open his eyes to let him see. This is so great. Verse 17, so the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw that the mountain was covered with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Ooh, right? When God chose to speak to this young servant through Elisha, to open his eyes, to communicate, to let him see what was really going on, it changed everything. Because he realized, I'm surrounded, but guess what? So are they. And my God is stronger than all of these armies that have surrounded me. Right? We need the voice of God in our lives to give us courage when we step into our most difficult moments, because it's in those moments that we need to know I'm surrounded, not by just an army, but by God's army. They're on the hills and they're getting ready to move, and I'm not alone in what I'm fighting through now, right? So clarity produces confidence and courage. We need the voice of God so deeply in our lives. So I'll tell you this, and this is where we'll conclude. You've heard this from Steve already, but several months ago, the elders gathered to pray about the year ahead. And one of the things that just overwhelmingly stood out as a message from God for this church is that God's calling us to be a light to our community. That imagery of light just was so prevalent. God's calling us to be a light to our community. And one of the ways that we feel like God's calling us to be a light to our community is that we would be a mass of people who make a decision that we are going to pray not just for, but with our community face to face. I know that seems like that's a strange thing, but it's what we feel like God's leading us to. So church, here's the thing. Learning to listen to God, learning to be attentive to his voice and respond to it, this is a lifelong process for all of us, right? It's just like learning to read the Bible or any other spiritual discipline that we're trying to pick up in our lives. But one thing that we want to encourage you with over the months ahead is to think in these terms, okay? On the screen, there's going to be three statements. I'd love for you to write them down on your phone or on a piece of paper or wherever you have the ability to write them down. These three statements, we want these three. We want them on your mind. The first one is, God, as I go about my day, would you show me opportunities to pray with people? Just as I go about my day, again, Great Commission right there, it says, go make disciples. The actual language there is as you go. Okay, so as I go about my day, would you show me opportunities to pray with people? God, I'm listening. Show me opportunities. I'll do it. Number two, God, as I go about my day, would you show me opportunities to care for people? I go about my day, would you show me just chances around me to do something kind for someone in Jesus' name? And then finally, God, as I go about my day, would you show me opportunities to share a testimony of what you've done in my life? I know, like, immediately some of us go, ooh, that sounds hard. But I'm telling you, if we'll just listen, God will give us the courage, the conviction, and the clarity we need. So often those are hard moments because we just are kind of doing it because the church told us to do it. But here's the thing. Our highest goal for you in the year ahead is that you, the church at HNW, would just learn to listen to God and respond. When the other day I was eating lunch with a couple of life group leaders, and it's like we just felt like we were supposed to pray for our server. And that's so easy. It's not that difficult, right? But we felt like God was leading us. We said, hey, dude, can we pray with you? And he's like, sure, I'd love for you to pray with me. I was like, oh, well, I didn't expect that. That's awesome. He's like, I'm just going into school. I'm about to start school, and I'm really nervous about it. Would y'all just pray for me? So we just brought him into the little booth right there and just prayed with him. It wasn't hard. He didn't freak out. He didn't run away. He didn't spit in our food that we know of, right? This is what we want for our people. Just listen to the Lord and respond to his plot, his promptings, his nudges in your life, the words that he gives you along the way. Let me pray for us, church. Lord, we thank you today that you are a God who listens and a God who speaks. Lord, if you were only a God who listens, I think I personally would just struggle to wonder if you're there and if you care. But Lord, we know that you care for us because you chose to communicate through your word, through your son, now through your spirit. God, help us to trust your voice in our life. I think that's one big prayer I have for us today. Help us to not be afraid to ask you what's on your mind and to listen. And then God, I just pray this week for this church, for all these people whom I love so much, that you would show them opportunity after opportunity to engage with our world, not in weird, creepy ways, but just in just very everyday kind of ways to pray for people and to care for people and to tell them the good things that you're doing and have done in our lives or in their lives. God, please work this in us. Please let our church be a force in our community for light and love and goodness in this way. Help us to introduce people to you, who you really are, not who the politicians say you are, not who Twitter says you are, not who all the, you know, haters say you are, but who you really are. God, we love you. Thank you that you're with us. Thank you that you speak to us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. And if you have any questions about what you just heard, we'd love to talk with you. You can get connected at hnw.org about what we believe or how to join a small group or follow us on social media as well. Thank you so much for joining us, and we'd love to see you soon.